The scriptures that we read together this morning are found in Jeremiah chapter 35. The entire chapter will be the text on the occasion of the baptism this morning. God's word in Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jehezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazzina, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the son of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for we fear the army of the Chaldeans, and for the fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? Saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man, from his evil way, and amend your doings. And go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ears, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them. But they have not heard, and I have called them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. May God bless this scripture to our hearts. Alex and your family and all of our families who love God in truth, the question that is confronting us in the Word of God this morning is, would God set your family out as an example of godliness and obedience in an evil and apostate age? Do you stand out in your neighborhood? Does our church stand out in an evil age and even, sadly, an apostatizing church for obedience to the heritage of godliness and holiness of life to Jesus Christ for the glory of God? Do we stand out throughout our generations as zeal for Jehovah God? Do we love the spiritual heritage that many of us here have received from the third and fourth and fifth generation as we have been reared? The blessing of being reared in a believing home and believing church from generations past. The question is, do you as a couple, husband and wife, do you personally, do you and I as families obey the voice of the Lord in our generations? And do we live what we call antithetically, separate from the evil of this world and obedient to God in an evil age and an apostatizing church? The family of the Rechabites stood out. They stood out in Judah for their faithfulness for 10 generations to the word of their father, Jonadab. In chapter 35 of Jeremiah, Judah is at the very end of her rope. She has now risen to the heights of her apostasy and forsaking the Lord. The Lord complains, I have spoken to them. I have called them, but they have not hearkened. We read in verse 11 that the army of Nebuchadnezzar has already entered into the land of Judah. His divisions are now performing a pincer movement in which he will soon encircle Jerusalem to destroy it. The final moments of judgment that Jeremiah has preached about for years are coming. God is going to wait no more. He is going to punish the wicked. He is going to chastise his indifferent children. God's people in Judah have fallen away from him. There was no distinct godly living in their life from the world. They compromised with the unbelieving world around them. They worshiped their gods. They were like them. And they rejected the Word of God. The Word of God didn't mean anything. They knew it, they understood it, but it did not mean anything in them. God said, amend your ways. They heard that preached. But nothing changed. And in that day, one family called the Rechabites stood out for obedience to the heritage that their father had given them. So may we, this morning, by God's wondrous grace, on the occasion of baptism, be called and inspired by the Holy Spirit to live in our age the heritage of godliness. I'd like to point out to you this morning here that we have a father's leadership in godliness. Secondly, we have an astounding example of children's obedience. And finally, that we have a family that has a very far-reaching influence. So who were the Rechabites? And who was Jonadab, who we are told is the father of these particular Rechabites? The Rechabites in the Bible are also called Kenites, from 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55. And Kenites and Rechabites are descendants of Jethro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses. We read in Judges 1, verse 16, and the children of the Kenite, that is the Rechabites, Moses' father-in-law. They're the children of Moses' father-in-law. They went out of the city of palm trees, that is Jerusalem, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. They dwelled mainly in desert lands to the south of Judah. You remember that Moses, at the age of 40, fled Egypt and spent 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, where he met Jethro, the priest of Midian, and married Jethro's daughter for his wife. And then you remember that Jethro, this priest, his father-in-law, met Moses when Moses had delivered Israel and was in the wilderness. And when Jethro had seen that Moses was day-long answering all the troubles of Israel, Jethro had recommended to Moses that he appoint elders. And then Moses persuaded his father-in-law, Jethro, the Kenites, to stay with Israel. Numbers 10, verse 31, Moses said, "Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest that we are encamped in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and it shall be that if thou go with us, that the goodness of the Lord that he shall do to us, the same will he do to thee." So Jethro's descendants, these Rechabites, had been engrafted into the church, into the nation of Israel. And then, children, just briefly, you will remember with me that one of these Kenites, these Rechabites, was a woman called Jael, who pounded the tent peg through the head of Sisera, captain of the Philistines. Jonadab was in that line of the Kenites and Rechabites. Jonadab, referred to in this chapter, was a man who had lived 250 years before Jeremiah in the days of, children, Jehu. First, second, and third grade, Jehu. We just had this in catechism. Jehu was the man who God raised up to be king to destroy the house of Ahab, to wipe it out. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 10, the only other place where Jonadab is mentioned, that Jehu enlisted the help of the most godly man that he could find, Jonadab. He had a reputation during the days of Ahab. Jonadab had a reputation of being one of the few in Israel who was a godly man. He was one then of the 7,000 that God told Elijah still existed in Israel who had not bowed their knee to Baal. Jonadab was a man who raised his family when he lived in the days of Ahab of ungodliness and apostasy. And now 250 years after he died, there is still a group of his descendants called the Rechabites, 10 generations after he had lived. And while he lived as a father of his family, he had warned his family. He had brought up his family in faithfulness and devotion to God. And now these Rechabites, 250 years after that, are still obeying the commandment of their father, Jonadab. God uses means. It's by God's grace throughout the generations, but God uses means. He used this man, this godly leader of his family, who gave commandment to his children for their generations. And they obeyed this heritage. They walked in this heritage. Now, when you think of Jonadab, you must not be thinking of a cult leader. You must not be thinking of a harsh, cruel tyrant, my way or the highway. But you must be thinking of a devoted, a dedicated father who remained in touch with his children, who loved his children. You must be thinking of a decisive father who made decisions for his family, who answered his son's questions and showed from Scripture his answers. And you must be thinking of a man who, in devotion for his family, made judgments, made decisions for his family as to how they were going to live a godly life in an evil world. Jonadab's age was the age of wickedness and affluence, material prosperity. And so Jonadab said to his children, "In this house, we will drink no wine. And in this house, we will remain nomads. We're not going to build a house. We're going to live in tents in the wilderness." And 250 years later, his descendants were still doing it. Now, what are we to learn? Well, we are not to learn, we are not to think that Jonadab was a legalistic Pharisee over his family who loved rules. As Jonadab thought that the Bible says abstinence, you mayn't drink any alcohol, or that he thought that living in a city was wrong, if we think that, we just missed the whole point. But this was Jonadab's godly leadership and judgment for his family in the day in which he lived. It was his spiritual zeal that his family was not going to be conformed to the world in which he lived. Now, God did not command, "Drink no wine," to Israel or today. God did not command, "Build no houses," to Israel or today. It wasn't against the law of God. In fact, it's very plain that Jeremiah brings them into the temple, and before the priests and everybody, he brings out, not hidden, he brings out bowls of wine for the priests in the temple, who lived in the temple, could drink wine in moderation. It's not the wine, it's the abuse, the drunkenness that is forbidden. We know that. So God didn't say, "Don't build houses." At the same time, he didn't say, "You have to build houses." God didn't say to them, "Drink no wine." But he didn't say they had to drink wine either. And the point is that Jonadab, as a father, spiritually sensitive to his own weaknesses, loving and devoted to his family, understanding the day in which he lived, that day of Ahab and that day of apostasy, and no doubt with his wife, sat down in prayer and he made judgments. He set down rules in his family for what he believed was going to help them in the life of godliness and keep his family from compromising with a wicked world. That's the point. He judged it a part of wisdom to do these things. He was not interested in making rules for rules' sake. He was not interested in world flight. He was not a Phariseistic man, but he wanted godliness in his family in the midst of a wicked world. He wanted to keep his family conscious that grace had made them a pilgrim and stranger, that their hope was above, that their life was all about devotion to God. He saw the trends. As I said, he judged his weaknesses. He sat down with his family. He explained to his family what it meant to love the Lord their God, what it meant to be separate from the wicked world around them. And he said, "No. No, we're not going to do that just because it's being done and that's the way it is. No, we're not. We're not going to adopt. We're not going to just take in everything from the world and even everything in the church. We're not just going to take it in and say, well, it's the day. It's the trend. What can you do? No." He saw the wickedness and the apostasy, and he said, "This is how," with his wife, "this is how we're going to live a godly life. We're not going to drink wine. We're going to dwell in tents." He saw that the prophets had come. The preaching had been there, preaching against Israel's wickedness. Elijah, Elisha, Jonah. But in Israel, nobody seemed to care. They heard the sermons, but they went back into a life of the world. He saw drunkenness and he saw materialism. And he made judgments for his family because he was devoted to them. And he would be decisive. I say again, the application is not the particular decisions that he made, that he had the right to make. But the application is a godly father. It does not mean that as a father you say to your family, "No alcohol in this house." Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean either that you may not, as a father, say that. You may. But it means that a father must make decisions in his house that he seeks to inculcate the love of God and godliness in this world. And now follow, and here's the point. Here's an important point of the point. A father may do this even if those rules are not explicitly given in the Bible. Young people, you need to hear that. I need to hear that. We need to hear that. Those rules in a family must not contradict God's word. But nowhere in God's word did it say they could not drink wine. But with prayerful wisdom, he said, "This is what this family is going to do." And his children obeyed. We need to be careful. I think we're conscious of that here. We need to be careful of that ditch that is called legalism. That mere external and outward keeping rules for rules' sake. Yes, we need to be aware of that. But we must not so back away from the ditch of legalism that we forget that there is another ditch that runs along the path of obedience. And that other ditch is called worldliness. That other ditch is called sinfulness and being conformed to this present world. And we must not back ourselves into that ditch as we fear legalism. But we must walk godly in this world. That means, fathers, don't disconnect from your children. Don't disconnect from your wife. Don't simply say with respect to your children and young people, they'll figure it out. They'll get there in the end. Don't let others always be the ones who are molding your young people. Have them with you. Don't allow the world, without doing anything about it, simply to wash over the whole family through good devices in themselves. But we all know they are addicting, and what they can bring to us, cell phones, internet, and the attitudes of this world. But as a father, you must put up posts, rules of godliness and wisdom for your children. You are to have them for your little boys and girls, teenagers and young adults. Set down wise rules for the nurture of godliness. Set them down about dating. When? How old they will be? Who? What kind of a person they need to date? You do that with your wife. You make those rules. Who they marry is going to be the most important decision that they're going to make. They're on their knees, I trust, when they make that decision. It's going to affect marriage of our young couples. It's going to affect the future generations. You fix the curfew. You decide how often they're going to be out. And they're not always out with their friends, but they're home with you because you are devoted and dedicated to them as a father. You say, it's Saturday night. This is the curfew. They'll say, where in the Bible does it say 10 o'clock Saturday night? You say to them, I love you. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible 10 o'clock Saturday night. But it does say in the Bible, honor thy father and thy mother. You've set down rules about not only use of media, television, and all those other things. You guide them. You help them. You don't just let it happen. You are involved as a father with the issue, the hard issue today, more and more, of clothing for your daughters. Maybe you will say, and there's nothing wrong with sports. I do not criticize the sports programs of our schools. I'm not critical of that. But you say, perhaps, one sport, one. We need to have this family home for spiritual devotions. Jonadab looked around him and he saw the world, the increasing wickedness. And in love and decisiveness, he said to his children, we're not going to live that way. We're going to live godly. Even if it goes against the grain, we're not going to get caught up in this world. And for 250 years, his family obeyed. A heritage of godliness. God wants to show us this, especially as it stood out in that age, this obedience. God has this all planned. Now we need to imagine, put on our imagination. You need to picture, not just read scripture, you need to picture it about the obedience that the Rechabites give. Jeremiah, the great prophet, of God, is told by God, bring the Rechabites to the temple, to one of the chambers. Now, the temple was not just that little space of worship, but around the temple was a complex. There were buildings, there were apartments for the priests and for the prophets and for the princes. To go to the temple was something like going for them. Remember, they're nomads. It was something like going to the Capitol building, Lansing. It was not only the chambers of the senators and so on, but along there are offices, and there's all kinds of royal places where people have their offices. And the Rechabites are nomads. They're not used to any of this. They come to Jerusalem because Nebuchadnezzar has raided the countryside and they seek the safety of the walls, but they're still living in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah brings these Rechabites into a special chamber. The scriptures emphasize this. It was a chamber of a man of God. It was a chamber right next to a prince. And it was a chamber on top of, underneath rather, was the man who kept the door of the temple. Everything is very important. And this faithful prophet of God is going to test their faith. It's like young people, it's like being, tried to think of an example. Well, here it is. It's like you as young people being brought to a PR minister's retreat at the seminary. Now, there's a safe place, right? Surely, your parents' commands are not going to be contradicted while you're standing at minister's retreat in the seminary with the professors too yet. You can be safe. And Jeremiah says, put out pots of wine with cups like a punch bowl. And he says, as a recap, drink ye wine. He doesn't say, would you like a glass of wine? Or perhaps something else. Would you like to refresh yourself? What kind would you like? A Merlot? He simply says, drink it. And every one of them said, no. We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, neither build houses, and we have obeyed. Young people, not one of them. And it was the strongest peer pressure. They were surrounded by respected spiritual leaders who told them, set aside your itch of godliness. And they said, no. They obeyed the command of Jonadab, their father. That's amazing. It's one thing when there's no pressure. But now look at this pressure. Look at this peer pressure. This peer pressure that even now is coming from the church itself. It's very easy to keep the vows of baptism when there's no pressure as a parent. But we lose some sleep because they don't sleep. And then they grow up and they exasperate you. You tell them once, you tell them twice, you tell them three times, and then you yell. And then one is stubborn. One of our children is stubborn. You note that you say, that's a stubborn one, Reverend. She's constantly pushing back. We're exhausted. Do we keep our vow? to bring them up in the strength and in the discipline of the Lord. And then when they become a teenager and they come in and they say, Mom, you don't get it. They're going to think I'm weird if I go to school that way, dressed like that. Everybody's doing it. And then maybe the pressure from relatives and the religious community. Relatives and religious community today says, we don't keep the Sabbath day anymore. That's Old Testament. That's legalism. You think going to church is going to save you? We don't believe that Sunday worship should interfere with family plans and with recreation. That's old-fashioned. That's legalistic. That means that you're just a religion of stuffy and no fun church. You need to get with it, they say. And then they'll say to you, you spend what kind of money on Christian education? Do you know what you can buy with that? They can witness in the public schools. Let your kid, your little boy, your little girl, let them watch this video. You don't need to know what's on it. This DVD, you don't need to know. They're all doing it. They're all watching these things. Drink wine. Drink it. And how do we respond? What are you going to do, Al? When they come, your children come and they say, or they say their friend said, Dad, so-and-so said, it's just dumb what we do. What your dad says is dumb. What will we say to our children? And young people, it's one thing to hold the heritage that God has given to us of godliness and truth when in high school everybody agrees with us and in the young adults meeting everybody agrees. When they're all around you agreeing and maybe not even thinking, putting into the heart these things. But now you come to college class and this professor puts pressure on you because they are intelligent. They're very intelligent. And they try to proud you. You need to re-examine your heritage. Nobody believes that anymore. You can't really take seriously Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and all the way through 11 that God created the world. It's not so. They'll say to you, no, it's not so. And all that you have been taught, that's just a heritage. You need to redefine your heritage. Because the Bible doesn't mean what it says. What are you going to do? Drink wine. Drink wine. And then literally, on Saturday night or Friday night, when they say, drink wine, although it's illegal, we're all doing it. We're all drinking, they would say to you. You're going to stand alone? You're going to miss out? Do you know what's going to be said about you? Well, what about that, young people? We know that. You live that way with the texting. Immediately, whatever action you take, everybody is known. It's known. What are you going to do? We will drink no wine. No, we won't. Why? Because the heritage of our fathers, the heritage of the Rechabites' fathers, was in their heart. You see, it was in their heart. Their father, Jonadab, and every one of those 10 generations were sinful men too. But they understood that they had not been given simply the eternal rules, but that they was in their heart. They believed they belonged to the Rechabite, who is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has obeyed the commandments of his Father in all that he did. All that the Father said to him, it was his desire to do that. And now by his grace, belonging to Jesus Christ, we want to live as a young person, as a child. We want to live a godly life. And we see that we need parents to teach us, to help us, to keep us in that way of godliness. It was not simply an external heritage that's the way we do things in this family. We paint our house a certain color. This is our tradition. It was not a human tradition. It was something that had been worked in them by the Holy Spirit, belonged then to Jesus Christ, their Lord. And they saw that heritage was the means to preserve them. You can't keep something in the heart for 250 years. You can't keep something in your life, in the life of the generations, for 250 years unless it's in the heart. And unless we see that it is the means of God to preserve us in fellowship with God. Must be the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And that means that as parents, we need to explain these things. We need, as a father, we need to explain, we need to tell our children these things. God had a purpose in all of this. This family was going to exert an influence. That purpose was, first of all, that in the Rechabites, in the godly walk of the Rechabites, God underlined the disobedience of Judah. And as we read through the chapter, that came out. This is why God had arranged this whole thing. He wanted to show a contrast. The children of the Rechabites have obeyed their father, but Judah, God's sons and daughters, have not obeyed him. The Rechabites obeyed their father's word, but Judah did not obey the voice of the Lord of hosts. The Rechabites remember the words of a dead man, but Judah can't remember the words of the living God. Jonadab was not there before his descendants, to look them in the eye when they were offered the wine. No father was standing there looking them in the eye. What are you going to do? He was dead. But God stood before them with his all-seeing eyes, and they didn't obey. The Rechabites endured for 250 years to their father's commandment. But Judah could not make it through half of a generation. A good king would die, and within 5 or 10 years, they were back at it. God is calling them to repentance. He's calling them, you and I, to repentance. Let's think about that just a moment. You look back at the generations that have gone before you in the church. They were not perfect. You realize that as you become a parent of your own. They are not perfect. But you look back at the generations before us. Do they not prick you? Does not the memory of a godly father prick you when you think of where they stood and how they served God? And so God is using this example of this family to prick people to obedience and repentance. The example of obedience is a powerful example. The example of an obedient church and is a powerful example, and I wish to think of no pride here. No pride. But what good will this church be to the churches around us if we just forsake, if we just follow the way? What good? The people of God in other churches spired unto godliness and repentance when they see that yet we will hold to the heritage of our fathers. The example of a family's obedience. We often hear the ridicule of it. We hear the ridicule. But let's stop and think that for that ridicule, there is probably another person who has been influenced. And perhaps another person who's saying, yeah, that's right. Maybe even saying in their family, don't criticize them. Don't criticize them for the way he's bringing up his family. Don't call him strict. That's the way we should be doing it. The promise that God gives is the greatest of all promises. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. He won't. There will always be a descendant of Rechab serving me. What would you want more than to see your children and your children's children worshiping God? Let us be faithful to the heritage that is ours. Amen. Now, certainly, Father, in the preaching of this word, there has not wanted sin, and yet the truth has been made known to us that we are to order our families in godliness. Give us all wisdom and zeal for Thee, that we might be Rechabite homes, homes that say, no, we will follow the commandments and the heritage of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.